But Deuteronomy chapter 4, go ahead and stand just for a moment. We're going to read several verses here, actually, and then we'll work our way back down through the text. I'm going to preach a message they call That You Might Know God. That You Might Know God. God does some amazing things. We might know Him. And even once you know Him, He's always trying to get us to know Him in a greater way. Most relationships stagnate when people think they know all there is to know about a person. And I believe many relationships with God have stagnated or just put the brakes on, because people think, well, I know enough about Him, you know. And you'll be amazed that God is exhausted. He's endless in knowledge. We could never know enough about Him. But in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye did cleave unto the Lord your God. Pardon, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? That's a verse to meditate on. I mean, reflecting over the Israelites, that God was so near to them, the way He spoke to them, things that He did. And you're going to see some of the same things about even us today, as God has it for us. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Excuse me, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially in the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And He wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath driven unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over unto Jordan, and that I should not go in unto you that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, But ye shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over to Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. And if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, that upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath, there is none else. Verse 35, again, where we get the thought for the message. Unto thee was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for the reality of thyself. And I praise your precious and holy name, because truly, there is none else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. I preached this passage on Thursday night in a totally different way, and the Lord just really kept alive in my heart, and I couldn't get past going through it again today. You know, several things, you know, in this, the verse we just read in verse 35, everything about God is about us knowing who he is. And that's everything about, if you think, consider the reality of that, that's what everything about our life competes with us knowing who God really is. That's where the religions beyond number and beyond name. I couldn't even name all the different religions and variety of sects that there are out there. And even the knowledge of that sometimes competes with the knowledge of God. You know, we need to make sure we know God and who he is. And some of the things God does here, we see throughout the passage as he deals with his people here. And we'll see some similarities as he dealt with his nation of Israel that we can take as applicable to ourselves, that he did for the sole purpose of us knowing him. I've said it before, and I'll say it often, and I'll probably say it to you, you're tired of hearing it. But so too often, we come to church, we do whatever we do, and we hear about God, and we simply just don't hear from God. You know, something totally different than hearing from someone than hearing about someone. In occasions when I travel and go preach and go somewhere else, and sometimes my family will, my wife will tell me something about one of the children, or my children will tell me something about my wife, or we'll have communication about the other person, about what's going on. But it's the greatest thing of all is when I actually get to communicate with that person directly. Sometimes one of the children will share good news that happened to somebody else in the family. But there's something so different and unique in hearing that same good news again from the person that it took place to. It's just unique and it's different. And I love hearing about God. I love hearing your testimonies. I love hearing the things that God is doing about your life, because it makes alive in me the reality and reminds me of every good thing that God has done for me. And I thank God for that. But then it drives me to get to the place where I can go hear from Him again. Amen. When you testify what God spoke to you in the quiet place, in the hour, it takes me back to different moments when God spoke to me. And most important time when He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved." And the verse is, "All the ends of the earth, for I'm God and there's none else." But I remember when He said, "Look unto me, Reiner Harper, and be ye saved, for I am God and there's none else." Amen. That was good news for me. But as we look through the passage here, a few things that He did so that you might know Him. First, you need to, number one, He gave you commandments. He gave you commandments. In verses 1, in the same chapter, we see Him talk about the statutes and judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and do and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Then give a testimony by thankful for the fact that God is in control. God is always about His people possessing things and possessing the land that they belong to. You know, and even though we might not have material possessions spiritually, as we read a little bit about spiritual warfare through the Bible reading, we're not to be intimidated by anything that goes on around us. But God has given us a place, He's given us an heritage, and He's given us a directive, and we have the power and authority to go in and do exactly everything that God wants us to do and the way He wants us to do it, and even the repercussion of that to fall out for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, even when he was being persecuted and detained, he said, "Don't be discouraged. He said, these things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel." He said, "You may look upon these things, you may see the negative, and to you it looks like I'm not in control of the situation, but God's in control, and it's happened on purpose. God's allowed my persecution." He's saying God has allowed my suffering for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God gave His commandments, and He talks about how He gave His people here the commandments of God. And He commands them in verse 2, He said, "You should not add unto the word which I command you." Be careful what you think about what God said. You know, no matter what you or I think about what God said, however God said it, that's what it means. Amen. You know, people say, "Oh, well, I just don't see it that way." Well, be careful. Make sure you see it God's way. Make sure you understand what you're saying. I understand, I'm not trying to pick on semantics of what you really mean, but many times people say that, they say, "I just don't see it that way." And there's something wrong with that, because the wisdom that's come from above at first peer is peaceable. And Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So if you love the laws of God, you can say the same thing. "I really don't see that way, but you know what? I'm going to pray about that." Because remember, whatever you believe doesn't represent you, it represents God. And so there's only one. We read it, the scripture, no private interpretation. And so that's why, you know, don't spend a lot of time arguing about things that are ambiguous or not very clear in the scriptures. There's no private interpretation. And if there's no conclusive evidence about something, God left it that way because it wasn't that important for us to make a conclusion other than what it says, you know. You know, there's certain things about God I can't figure out. I read a verse in Psalm today where the Bible says, God said, "I form light, I create dark, and I create evil." God is good. I can't really explain that, but I just believe God meant what He said, and I just leave it alone. I don't try to bring out some platitude about trying to interpret and explain the character of God. I just believe God, and I believe God is love, and even if He said He created evil, I still believe He's good. He's still love, and so I don't have to reconcile the two. I just believe whatever God says, and He's right, amen? But sometimes we think we always have to have an intellectual answer for something that we don't understand, instead of just saying, "You know what? What about the commandments I clearly know how to understand?" You know, we need to, what good does it believe that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God if we don't love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength? God gave us commands. Why? So I could puff myself up and think I know something about the Bible? No, God gave me His commands that I might know Him. That I might, you know what, if I really get to know Him, get close to Him and walk with Him, there'll be something inside that'll say, you know what, man, somebody else has to know this. This is so good, I've got to let somebody else know who God is, you know. But if I'm driven religiously, intellectually, and I just know these things that make me feel good about my knowledge, then I don't really care if anybody knows God or not. Hey, I went through a time in my life where I was mean. I mean, I could take doctrine and the Bible, and I could just be mean to people and be mad. Like, sister, we're talking about being patient with people. And you could almost be mad at somebody because they didn't understand what the Bible was saying. Now, that didn't really make sense when you read the life of Christ, does it? But as I began to look at the commands in a different way and began to get to know God and how he really meant what He said, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to change the way I look at things of the people. Hold your place here. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We see here that God gave His commands to the nation of Israel. We see God also gave us commands in the New Testament, and that are applicable to us to look and to meditate on. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse number 16, you'll notice that the Word of God says this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Any witnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ today?
Amen.
Well, that's about three of you. Any witnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ today?
Amen.
Amen. That sounds a little bit better. Amen. It says, for He received from glory the Father. Pardon me. For He received from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice unto Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now He's referring to when on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were there, and the voice of God spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Sometimes in my flesh I get kind of covetous of situations like that. I think, man, I'd like to have been there on that mountain and hear what that voice sounded like. I'd like to have been like Moses and hear the voice of God speaking from the mountain as He did to him. He said, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground where thou standest is holy." I think about the different prophets that were heard directly from God. But God said something about all that you and I have today. He said in verse 19, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye dwell, that ye do well that ye take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day shall arise in your heart." You know what God is saying? Better than hearing the voice of Him speak audibly, He said, you've got a more sure word of prophecy. You can hold it, you can read it, you can look at it. And it says here, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, the reason it's not a private interpretation, because it didn't just get written down by a bunch of men writing what they thought about God. That's the problem with some of the Bibles. People look at the manuscripts and they write down what they think they were saying instead of being moved and write down exactly word for word what God has said. But the Bible says in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And I like the way that sounds, amen. Just because it's true, amen. The reason we can rest in this, and God wants you to know Him, and He did things in such a way so you could know Him, that when the Word of God was recorded, He had holy men of God write down, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they put down exactly what God wanted us to know. Not that we might know particularly anything about the writers of the Bible, but that we might know the God of the writers of the Bible. You know, I like Bibles. I like studying Bible characters. But always remember, when you look into Bible characters, when you see anything in their character, it's a reflection of the God that created them. So every characteristic you see in any Bible character, that's to remind you of the reality, the magnitude of who God is and what He can do with a piece of dirt that He spoke into existence. And I tell you, that day when the Spirit of God moved Him on the face of the waters and God began to assemble things together, God did a marvelous thing. Second thing we'll notice, if you turn back to Deuteronomy 4, not only did He give us commandments that you might know God, He gave you a covenant. He gave you a covenant that you might know God. Notice what the Bible says. Well, look, skip down to verse. I can start reading at verse 9. I want to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially in the day that thou stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words. Why? Why would God make you to hear his words? You know, people think sometimes it's wrong for a parent to bring a small child and make them come to church, you know. But notice why God did it. He said that they may learn to fear me all the days of fear me all the days that they may live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. You know, and another verse has said that it may be well with thee. God wants us to know his words, that it may be well with them. When I was in the when I was a youth pastor and directed a bus ministry, I was amazed how I'd go to a door and a parent would look at a six-year-old child and say, well, do you want to go today? And whatever the child said, that's what the parent did. Let me get you, if I don't let a six-year-old child decide anything, man, they don't know enough to decide anything. They need to be led. That's what God has you as a parent. You know, sometimes people treat young children like they're adults. And I was trying to help a family at the YMCA one day. Their child was out of control, and I told the mother, I said, "You need to decide." I said, "You need to spend enough time and find out that what's best, what you believe is best for the child." Because I'm going to tell you right now, if it's right, because of his nature, he's not going to agree with you. And then you'll have the faith to continue to be faithful, whatever you know God wants you to do. And I told the boy, I said, you need to respect your mother. Sometimes things are hard for me to take. Two things really get me frustrated. When a child disrespects his parents, especially the mother, and when a man disrespects his wife, those things bother me greatly. And I just couldn't be silent, you know. I said it lovingly, but I just tried to help him out. And he said, "Well, I just can't trust what you said." I said, "Boy, how long have you lived?" He told me, I think 12 years or something like that. And I said, let me tell you something. No, he was only 10. I said, "Your mother's lived a lot longer than you. She knows a lot more than you. And she's here trying to help you to do something right with you. You need to trust her and believe in what she's doing for you." But he gave a covenant here. Verse 11, he said, "And he came and stood near unto the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of words, but ye saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." And now here is what we're looking for, verse 13. "And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." That's where the first commandment promise came for. You know, he repeated it in the 10 commandments. The children, honor your father and your mother, and it may be well with thee all the days of our life. God is looking to bless people, and he gave you a covenant so he could bless you. And God establishes the covenant with you and I that we'll just do what he says and trust him, that it'll work out for our good. And the covenant, you know, when you hold on to a promise or a covenant from God, if I had a promise and you, in the word of God, you trusted it, and you saw God kept his word. Anybody like that today? Amen. And what did you know? You found out something about God that you weren't so sure of before. You found out God is faithful. You found out God is not a man that he should lie. That when God says something, he actually means it. He actually brings it to pass. And we can trust him. Hold your place again. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe 2 Peter, actually. I'm thinking about it. We'll see in a moment. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, we see something about God's covenant, about his promises, about everything he says in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's start at verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." The most beautiful grass. And I grew up in a grassy area, and I love the smell of fresh grass in the springtime. But even it dies and goes away. And even the flower is so beautiful. Many of the roses I buy, my wife, she'll keep. And one particular bundle she kept for several years, if you hang them upside down, they'll dry, and they'll keep their form. And she kept them for a long period of time. And And just a reminder, but even those beautiful roses, when they first gave me, they were a great memento. Even they fall away. But verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God's word endureth forever. You know, I'm glad after I've been saved 150,000 years, God's not going to change His mind about my salvation. He's not going to change His mind about what the word eternal means. It's going to mean forever. And what about everlasting means. I'm going to have everlasting life. And even after 100 bajillion years, if there is such a word, He's not going to say, I'm tired of Ryan Harper being saved. He said, no, He still has eternal life by the grace of God, because His word endureth forever. And by the way, He's not going to change His mind about what the word forever means either. We see number three back in our text. God gave His commandments. He gave you a covenant that you might know God. But He also gave you a captain. He gave you a captain. We see Moses here being the chief leader ahead. And it says here in verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you. God delivered His nation of Israel, His people, but He sent a captain to do it. He heard their cry, and a captain was their answer. And He said, He commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Thus ye corrupt yourselves. And He goes on and says several things about God and why He's there, but most importantly, we see that God sent Him a captain. Hebrews chapter 2. Hold your place and we'll come back in a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. We see something about our captain. Hebrews chapter 2. That's what the Bible says here. In Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, you notice that the Word of God says this. But we see Jesus. Man, that's a good start to anything. Amen. Seeing Jesus. Amen. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You know, everybody, you know, what became ridiculously popular a few years ago was WWJD, what would Jesus do? And scores of people said, I would like to be like Jesus. And that's a good thing. I'm not criticizing that. But I want you, as we look at this verse here, think what Jesus was made for. And that's the life that God's called you to, that others might be saved. It's, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice what it says here. For glory and honor on this earth. For life of power. Doesn't say that, does it? He was made for the suffering of death. But after that, He was crowned with glory and honor. That's everything about our life that really emulates Christ. It costs us something. I'll never forget when we had the $2 and we were thankful for them, and God led my wife to pray for a son. And with all our children, honestly, the same, we pray for every single one of them that we might give them back to the Lord. They're the Lord's heritage. I was praying for my youngest son, Morgan, this morning, praying over him and thanking God that He entrusted me with His heritage. And, you know, to give something back to God, it costs you something. You know, and I always remember, and I've said it before, how David, when he wanted to offer unto the Lord a sacrifice, and Arauna the Jebusite was going to give him that threshing floor, and David said that, this is the man of the God's own heart. He's going to give him a gift to give to God. He said, no, I'll buy it at a price. He said, how can I give that to the Lord, that which costs me nothing? And husband, if you know your Bible, the reason you love your wife like Christ of the church and gave Himself for, that you might present her back as a spot. Spotless, just like Christ wants to present His church back spotless. And God put us there to help our wives as we present it back to Christ, perfect and blameless. But you know what that costs us? It costs us everything about ourselves. Just like it costs Christ everything about Himself. But you know what? Christ thought we were worth it. And if our wives know that we think they're worth it, man, then we'll have no problems ever in our relationship with them. Does somebody believe that beside me? Is that right? Amen. Amen. All right, just want to say it. Husband, you ought to be saying it loud. Amen. Go low and look it up and think it over for yourself. Amen. A wife say amen. If you help him get this, whatever. Help us all to get this. Amen. And by the way, I don't preach things because I've mastered all them. I preach things because they're true. Because sometimes people take the wrong impression. They think, man, you just think you've got it all figured. No, I preach them because they're true. And everything I preach, I have to work through it myself, just like you do. So don't ever get the wrong impression. I don't preach anything because I perfected anything. Only thing I perfected is probably the perfect example of what not to do. And so, but set your mind at ease there. Did I read the verse about the captain yet? I got kind of happy there. And went away. Who's got it? Who's still got it there? Anybody still have it? All right, well, I guess not. I'll read it then. I'll find it. Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says here, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made perfect through sufferings. The reason we can exalt Christ and how all his glory, all his power, all his majesty, he came for one reason, the glory of God, and to die for you and me. That's what his purpose was on this earth. And thank God we had such a captain. So when he tells me that when I feel like I've given all I can give and I've died all I can die, and I feel like, man, I just wish somebody else would do something for me. I don't think you've ever been there. If you haven't, you'll get there sometime. Then he says, you know what? Just die a little more. Amen. And he was a perfect example of absolutely everything. And so I have no reason to complain. And thank God for such a captain. Next thing we see in number 4, in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, he gave you a calling. He gave you a calling. And we read through this passage and we take time to meditate on it. But something he says here, he mentions to them, in verses 14 through, starting verse 15 through verse 24, he said, don't make an image of anything. Don't make a similitude of anything. Because if you make an image or a likeness, it just may happen that you may get an affection for that and that you may corrupt yourself and worship that thing. He said, don't even make an image of anything. He said, don't make an image of a male or a female. Don't make a graven image. A likeness of, verse 17, like any beast is on the earth. Like any winged fowl, because you just may start worshiping that. And he tops it all off by saying in verse 24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And you know what what his calling is? He's called you to be holy. Now, with Mark and Christine, y'all been married close to a year now? Closing in, July of your year? Flying by. Now, would it bother you if Christine just walked down the street holding hands with somebody else? Now, she's going to go home with you every night. But she's just going to walk down the street and just spend some time holding hands with another man that's not you. Would that be okay with you? Amen. He said no. He just said like, he said no, but I heard him. Now, because when they made a covenant, they expected to be the holy belong to each other. Now, Christine asked you the same question. Would that be okay with you if Mark just walked down the street holding hands with another lady, as long as he came home with you every night? And that's all they're going to do. They're holding hands. They're not going to do anything else. Just hold hands. That's it. Would that be okay here? No, absolutely not. Because they have answered the calling to each other. They've answered the calling to oneness. They now have a holy calling in the marriage. And would that be okay with you, Brother David? I mean, y'all been married 14 years, so surely y'all... is it 14 or is it longer? Is that right? Or don't. If you don't remember, don't answer. Don't want to get you in trouble. It's close to 14, okay? Now, sure, they've known each other long enough, and they trust each other. Now, this is different. You know, I understand they're new to each other. Now, since they've been married longer, their relationships are probably stronger, so they can probably handle some things that this couple cannot handle. So it would probably be okay with you, Brother David, if Bavon just held hands with another man that's not you, long as she came home with you every night. Would that be okay with you? Well, turn the tables. I don't have to repeat all again. What about you, sister? Would it be okay with you? Okay, man. She said with that sister attitude, no. But you know what? That's the same. Now, what I just said is a logic that destroys a lot of Christians. Because they say, you know what, I've been serving God a lot longer than some people. And so there's some things that I can touch and I can handle that other people just, that people that haven't been serving God as long as me may be able to handle. You know, God taught me something, and when I'm right with God, I practice it often, all the time. And God's searching my heart right now to make sure that If you have a television, or let me just put it like this. If you don't think any of your children can watch it or look at it, then you probably can't handle it either. And if you don't think your children can do it or be right with God and do it, you better not do it either. That's, I guess, a good measure. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm a little bit older, I'm a little more mature, I'm a little stronger, I can handle some things that they can't handle. No, be careful. Because if it will interrupt your calling. And just by example, what's not good for them is not being, or and let's just say not acceptable for them, and that being married less than a year is still not acceptable for them. No matter how long they've been married, no matter how strong, and I've been married 22 years, and if I would say 100 wholeheartedly, no! My wife holding hands with somebody else, that's not me. And I know she was saying the same thing. I was joking, my wife was joking with me. Said I had went to Starbucks, got this new blonde coffee, and one of my girls said something about bringing home a blonde, you know, because it's a blonde roast, and my wife said, well, I was wondering, I want to make sure I wasn't going to have to go scratch somebody's eyes out. That's what my wife said. So she takes it a little bit serious, amen. So praise God for that, amen. I mean, she still likes me, amen, by the glory of God, which is a miracle in and of itself. But He gave you a calling. It's a holy calling. And He goes through here, He said, don't even make an image of something, because if you look at something more than you look at me, there's a message right there through the Holy Ghost, hope you caught that one, you might even begin to have an affection toward them more than you have me. And God said, that would make me jealous. He said, I'm a jealous God. But you know what I like about God? The Bible says God is a consuming fire. You know, I'm glad God wants to be, He wants to consume me, and He wants me to be consumed with Him. Thank God for that. Bible tell we write these verses down. Leviticus 11, verse 44 and verse 45, and 1 Peter 1, verse 13 and 16. I'm not going to turn there. We quoted them, but you can look at them later. He gave you a calling. I like everything about God, but we see next. And by the way, you know what? The longer you stay with that calling, the more you'll know about God. If all of us as married couples keep that commandment we just talked about, we'll know more about each other and we'll be more close to each other. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see that He gave you compassion. He gave you compassion. The Bible said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. If God were like you and me, many of us would be written off already. And we'd never be sitting here today in the church saved and have any knowledge of God. Thank God His compassions, they fail not. And thank God for His mercy, because I sure enough would have been consumed. And in verse 25, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and now He goes on and explains to them, and talk about this. Well, in verse 25, so when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything. Basically, you go and do just the opposite of what I told you to do. And shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke Him to anger. He said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. And ye shall not prolong your days upon it. But ye shall utterly be destroyed. He said, the moment you turn against me, you're a living death sentence. It's only a matter of time until you die. When you're born into this world, you're born in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So if you're without Christ today, I don't mean this to be mean or anybody, but it's just the truth. You're a walking death sentence. It's just a matter of time before you die. If you haven't believed on Christ, you've got cancer in you right now, and you're going to die, cancer of sin, and it's just a matter of time before you die. But God is merciful, and he said, because why? Because you've gone against Him. You've not believed on Him. And it's in your nature. And you know, without Christ, you're sitting there in your own way. And the Bible says, behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Every single one of us, without Christ, we live our own way. So you want to make your Christian life very simple? Don't ever live your own way after you give your life to Christ. If you think something's your own way, you need to slow your life down long enough to make sure you're doing it God's way. And then you'll always have the fruits of the Spirit that follow what you're doing. Now, and he tells him here in the verse 27, the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, and there you shall serve gods, and you'll find all different types of gods. You'll be the God of materialism, God of flesh, everything we've seen people worship, absolutely everything under the sun, the further and further they get away from God. But the good news is, God still has compassion. He says, no matter what state you're in, if you're here without Christ today, and you are that living death sentence, and you are that person that's dead and trespassing in sin, he said in verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. God's never going to say, no, you're too far. If there's enough in you that you will seek him, you'll find him. As long as you make that turn to look for God, you'll find him. He said, if thou from thence shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all things seem to come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn, that's repentance, turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. Thank God for that. Hey, if you turn, he says, neither destroy thee. Hey, when you call upon God, and that January 20th, 1993, when I called upon God in repentance of faith, though I spent those years faking in the church, though I spent those years being a perfectly good hypocrite, like there's not, how can you be a good hypocrite? You know? Excuse me, I'm saying we're good. You can be an evil hypocrite. Well, you can't be a good one because only God is good. There's nothing to do with good. But that Wednesday morning, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, after hearing the preaching that Sunday night, I sought God. I sought His salvation. And I've got good news. I found it. Because He came looking for me first, anyway, by the grace of God. And I experienced His compassion. And I remember thinking, oh, how can I be so ignorant? And then, after the ignorance was over, how could I be so stubborn? Because there comes a time when you don't know how to be saved. But then there comes a time when you know how. And you just say no. And I thought, how could I be so stubborn? And I thank God that I never died before I got saved. I thank God that Wednesday morning that when I cried out, they didn't say, he said, you should have gave in Sunday night. I thank God that I was under conviction Sunday night, but I was so afraid of what people were going to think. And I thank God that Wednesday morning. You know, if that had been like a normal man or somebody, he said, well, I gave you your chance already. No, I sought him. And I found him. Thank God. Thank God for his compassion. And last thing, this goes without saying, he gave you comprehension. He gave you comprehension. See, nobody's going to be without excuse of not really knowing God, because he gave you the ability to know him. I love this verse. verse 35 and 36. Unto thee was showed thee. For unto thee was showed that thou mightest know the Lord he is God. And he just recounted all the miracles that he did. How he brought his people out. In fact, hey, in verse 34, we see something about the compassion of God. How he went in the midst of a nation, in the midst of another nation, and pulled out a nation. I think about that in the Bible, how the Bible says that that Jesus Christ, when he came to Satan, he spoiled him openly. He openly displayed that Satan had no power, you know, by his prophecy, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with son, so conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. And then he prophesied his death, his burial, and the resurrection, so that everybody could know that no matter what, don't you think Satan tried to stop that? The stone was probably Satan's idea. He thought, surely the stone can hold him in, you know. And I'll put some guards there, and I've got my angels around there. And I mean, who not only knows what type of really spiritual battle took place that day, but you know what? It was just like that as he beheld Satan, his lightning fall from heaven. Boom, it wasn't even a fight. Amen. It was over. He openly spoiled him. And he showed us all these things that we might know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else. Hey, if you're without Christ today, the reason you're bothered every time the gospel message is preached, because God is showing you that He is the Lord and there's none else. Hey, if you're a Christian and you're trying to follow God, and God speaks of Him being jealous, and you squirm on the inside and you recognize there's some things between you and God, and that you realize that you're holding hands with someone other than God. God's trying to show you that there's none else. There's nobody that's going to satisfy you but Him. Nothing's going to give you joy and peace and love and goodness and meekness and temperance and faith but Him. Only He can do that. He's doing it to show you that there's none else beside Him. In verse 36, we see that He speaks to His people here from the very creation. He said, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice. Man, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So, and God, when God constructed you, hey, if you're lost right now, the reason you know it is because God made you to hear His voice. And if you're saved right now, the reason you know it is because God made you to hear His voice. And did everything He could to make sure you could comprehend and understand Him. And He said, out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon the earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. Notice, turn to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. You see how He gave everyone comprehension. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Find out the book of Acts in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Word of God says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You say, well, I've never seen Jesus. How do I know I can believe on Him? You clearly know you can. And without Christ, you know you clearly can. Being understood by the things which are made, even the eternal power in Godhead. By the way, as you look at creation, you see the eternal power in Godhead. Because no man can duplicate that. So that they are without excuse. Everything made by the eternal power in Godhead. It's kind of like that joke when they said, well, God and the atheists were going to try to create something. And the atheist was going to go first. And he reached down and grabbed the dirt. And God stopped him and said, wait, I made the dirt. Because atheists can't create anything. God made the earth out of nothing. And he says, notice verse 21. Because that when they knew God, understood by the thing that are made, even the eternal power in God is so that they are without excuse. God makes sure you comprehend it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. Vain means empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Turn, look at Romans 2 in verse number 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. And you go to any heathen nation, you find any barbaric people, they do some things that are naturally contained in the law. In the most darkest tribes and whatever, the people that don't have any civilization, if somebody kills somebody, they know there's a judgment for that. They know that thou shalt not commit, you shouldn't commit murder. The laws of God are written on the hearts and conscience of man. These things have not the law, are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts to mean while meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. But you can see the proof of the laws of God. And see, see the perfect example of Jesus Christ is. Now, let me ask you, was Jesus perfect? Okay, did Jesus do any, well, that said he was perfect. That means he didn't make any mistake, never did anything wrong. So that's why when he was accused, he didn't have to say one single thing. Because he knew he was perfect. He could handle any accusation. He could handle any threat. He could handle any doubt about himself because he knew he was perfect. But see, when we're not in agreement with God, we either accuse or we excuse. If someone accuses you, you either throw it back at them, well, you're not doing this. Most arguments. Somebody says something against you, well, but what about you and this? What about you and that? Or, well, but what about this about me? Or, well, I really didn't mean to do it that way. You try to make an excuse. Accusing or excusing one another. It's always somebody else's fault unless you're justified by God. You know when the greatest comfort about being saved is? It doesn't matter what the devil says, you know it's true. You know you're saved. Because like I said, there's only one person that can say you're saved and you know it. And that's the Holy Ghost of God. And I tell you, when that hits your soul and your heart, you're like, you don't have to argue with people. You don't have to fight with people. Hey, and when you're a child of God and you're doing that which is right in the eyes of God, people can accuse you. They can say things about you. And you don't have to defend yourself because you won't be offended. You just rest. And thank God for the comforting power of the Holy Ghost of God. Because by the way, God would never challenge your salvation with doubt. Only Satan will. And I think there's a verse in the Bible. Did I read this? What's that? In Romans, is it 6? Was that the verse we talked about this morning, Larry, or something else? 6:16? Nope. 8:16, maybe. Oh, yeah. Romans 8:16. Well, verse 15. Verse 14. Let's keep backing up. Keep all the context here. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not yet received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know what adoption does to a child that has no father? A child that was alone? A child that was didn't have any roots? All of a sudden they see that person, and something on the inside, they were once homeless, helpless, whatever it may be, without a father. The spirit says, Father. They recognize that that's their father. And God does the same thing to us. And it says here, and the Spirit, verse 16, and the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's twofold. The Spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you're one of mine. That's what it says. The Spirit bears with our spirit. It says, because remember, we just read it, we have not received the spirit of fear. Then you know God's not some child of heaven. See, the Spirit is what tells you that a good work salvation is absolutely ridiculous. Because then if you have to do good works to be saved, unless you keep pleasing God or stay in good favor with God, you're going to lose it. And you have this fearful relationship that, man, I just might blow it and God may just discard me and get rid of me. No, we've not received the spirit of fear. We've received the Spirit of God that says, you're mine and I'm a father, and I want you. I want to be near you. Morgan's at that age when every time I come home, he just hears the key in the door. He's looking for his father because that symbolizes me to him coming home. When I was in Iowa at the preacher jubilee, they said every time somebody put a key in the door, he thought it was me, and he ran to the door looking for his father. Anything that resembled a trace of his father being there, he came, he pursued that. And for the child of God, when you know him, and when the Spirit of God leads you, anything that resembles a father, you want to be there. That's what makes church a blessing, not something you have to do, because you believe that the Spirit of God is going to be there. You believe two or three are going to be there in the name of Jesus Christ, and because he's your father, just because of the sign, have got to be where church is at. Hey, that's where this brother here, out of town, away from his home church, he said, I just want to be where my father's at. Amen. So he could be, well, I got my home church. There's nobody like my church. I mean, you know God put him in the church. He could stay in his hotel room. Maybe church is on TV. I don't know. Watch. But he said, no, he understands that he wants to be at anything that resembles where his father's at. And thank God for that spirit. And so by this we We know. And God gives you that peace and that rest in Him. You know, and you'll find the longer you serve the Lord, this life will be filled with accusations against you. They hated Christ without a cause. They accused Him with no cause. And that's why it behooves us to walk in fellowship with God. And then you'll just be able to be like Christ when accusations come. You just take your finger and you're right in the dirt. And you listen, you only respond if God wants you to. And when you really love the laws of God, Psalm 119, verse 165 again, great peace are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I tell people often, when I'm trying to encourage them from the church, I said, you can come every Sunday, you can disagree with absolutely everything I said, and I'll still love you. It won't bother me a bit, because I'm doing my best. In fact, I'll even consider everything you said to make sure that I'm just here loving the laws of God. And if I'm not loving the laws of God in the area, then I will, by the grace of God, submit and change. And you'll need that to stand in the evil day when accusations do come. Last verse we'll turn to, Lord willing, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. God wants you to know Him. Thank God He does. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He's speaking to his church here, and he says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. He said, I really don't need to write to you about brotherly love, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You know, God, even the simplest things about serving Him, God allows us to comprehend them. We're taught by God. You know, many churches, and I don't necessarily think it's wrong, but they establish all these independent ministries to show people, to have ministry for this, where you care for this group, care for that group. And that's not wrong per se. But you really need to hear that from God. The Bible says your brother or sister be destitute or food or something. No, provide not those things. You know, we ought to ask God to lead us. You know, the Holy Spirit can tell you when somebody has a need. I never forget one of the first miracles I experienced in the church I got saved in. I prayed for a miracle. I won't go into all the detail, but I needed a job making double pay. Some of you know that, and God gave it to me. But we still weren't out of debt yet, and we still had great bills. And my tithe and my missions offering was supposed to be $80 that week, and I was $80 short on my rent. And I thought, oh my. I thought, you know, God don't understand if I just pay double next week. That was my first thought. But my spirit didn't bear witness with that, because I didn't have any peace about that. Because, you know, honestly, nobody knew what I was making anyway, so why would anybody even care? But you know what? I wrote that tithe out, put it in an offering envelope, put it in my pocket, started heading to the foyer to go for church that morning. Because I'd come out of Sunday school, and I was battling with God during Sunday school. Wrote it out, headed that way. Somebody stopped me on the way to Sunday school. Gave me an envelope. And I said, somebody said God wanted you to have this. And I should say this, my double pay, I worked on salary plus commission. My commissions fluctuated absolutely every week. So like I said, my tithe and mission that week was $80. And I can't remember exactly what I made, but I think I made like $700 something, and I was giving $10 per week at that time to missions. And so there's no way I could even have any idea what my income would be, because it fluctuated every single week. And so I put the offering and tithe in, went home that day, and opened the envelope. Anybody have a guess how much money was in there? $80. You know what I did? I said, woohoo! You know what? Somebody in that church was taught by God that Brother Reiner had a need. And somebody in that church was taught by God that $80 was that need. And they obeyed the Spirit of God. And thank God, I obeyed the Spirit of God. And it was a smooth transition. Wasn't anything even missed by the grace of God. You know what I found out through that? I found out something else about my God. That He's faithful. And He never fails. And all these things that we've talked about, but not that you might have more faith in your church, but that you might that you might not have more faith in the preacher or any Christian servant, but that you might truly know God. Because read what he said to start with. He said in verse 35 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, "Unto thee was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside thee." And I pray that you've been showed some things today so you can leave this building today and say, "Wow, what a God. What a God. What a God." And if it hadn't started yet, keep looking at the commandments. Take courage that He's given you a covenant. Remember, Jesus is your captain. That means He's your head and chief officer. He's your leader. And He gave you a calling holy unto Himself. And no matter where you're at today, God has some compassion for you. And if you're lost without Christ, He's here to save you. If you're a Christian on the run, He's calling you to come home. And thank God and praise Him that He allowed you to hear His voice. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for these precious people that have assembled for Thy name's sake. Lord, I can't help but praise You for who You are. Lord, I thank You for all the different things You've done in my life to show me the reality of Yourself. And Father, I ask Your forgiveness for the oh too many times that You showed me exactly who You are. In my stubbornness, I still trusted me more than You. But I thank You for Your compassion that You did not that I was not consumed unto destruction. That in the moment when under conviction of the Spirit of God, I cried out to You and sought You, I found You. I pray for the children of God here today that if anyone's here in a desperate situation or a situation where they know they may be following a few gods of this world, and I pray You'll give them the faith just to cry out to You and give them the confidence and the courage that you'll in no wise cast them out, that they will find You. And Father, if You convicted anyone today of their lostness, of the reality that they really don't know You, that they've never been born again, would You help them to cast down any prideful, any fear, allow them to come to You through the Lord Jesus Christ.